Reverend Brent Collins. He is a minister who we've known since he was just a young boy, 9 years old. Very first church that Kelly and I served at in Anderson, South Carolina at Cornerstone Assembly. In fact, Angela Carver, as of Wagner Carver, actually, she was actually Angela Wagner back then, but she knows Brent from back then and the Collins family as well. And so there's a connection there. Brent's wife, our youth pastor. So there's a great connection in the family of God. It seems like the longer you live, the more you realize how everything is interconnected. But we've seen Brent Collins grow up, and I can't believe it. Last night, it kind of stunned me. I'm glad I was sitting down. He said he's 38 years old. That doesn't seem possible, because I remember when he was 9, and all I could do is just say, my, how time flies. But he's grown into a wonderful man of God, and I can just say how proud we are of you. And I want to say this to you as well. And I always get emotional, so I'm just going to cry through this. But I told you this last night, that I want to just publicly thank you for honoring your parents and the Lord at the same time by giving your life to service and ministry. You have no idea how special and important that is. Now, honoring to God that you are to your parents, who we love dearly, and also to the Lord, who we absolutely love dearly. So keep up the good work. We're proud of you. He's going to tell you more about what's going on in his life, but he's kind of our kid, you know, if that's all right. And so it's just, you know, sort of a personal heart connection that we have here this morning. So glad to have you. It's been about 7 years since we've had you here, and so glad to have you back. I'm going to introduce Brent Collins, our special minister this morning. He can share a little bit more about what God's doing. But would you welcome him this morning to our pulpit?
Thank you. Thank you. You said 2 hours, right? Roughly? Okay. Perfect. Perfect. Well, hey, this is kind of strange for me. Can anybody hear me? It's kind of strange for me because in some ways I feel like I'm coming home. I was born here in York County, and I have family actually who still live in Rock Hill and who are here today. And so make sure you give them a big hug afterwards. Make them feel uncomfortable. And as Pastor Brian said, I go way back with you guys, with Angela. So many of you have come up to me yesterday and this morning and told me just sort of shared memories of my grandfather who's now gone on to be with the Lord, and my grandmother who's still here. And so it feels very special to be in many ways back home, even though this has never been my home church. And I don't even remember, you guys remember and I don't, did I live in Rock Hill or did I only live in Chester? Ann, do you know? Never lived here. Anyway, it always felt like I was coming home when I came to Rock Hill. My grandparents and my family have always lived here, so it's always special. Let me just give you a quick thumbnail of the now and a brief thank you. My family couldn't make it up with me today. My son was in a soccer tournament this weekend, and my daughter is actively engaged in a youth group back in Florida, and you couldn't pry her out of that experience, and I wouldn't want to be honest with you. It's the first time that we've been in a place where they've been able to be a part of those things, so we're grateful for that. We live in Florida right now, which doesn't sound like much of a mission field, does it? It sounds really nice. I know a lot of people go down for the Disney experience. How many of you guys try to stay away from the hurricanes? We arrived there just in time for that. We have been working for the past 3.5 years specifically in the realm of church planting. It's something that the Lord started stirring us for back probably 5 years ago, and we first planted a church in the state of Vermont. How many of you have been to Vermont? Yes, there are a few. My goodness. Well, when we went to Vermont, all we knew was Ben and Jerry's. And now we know blizzards and all the rest. But the Lord used us to plant a church there, and then we went on to help plant churches throughout Canada and now oversee churches in Georgia and Florida, brand new church plants. And the Lord has connected us most recently with another ministry, a small network that's just setting out. And a pastor by the name of Ron Johnson, who has a vision that we've come to partner with to plant 100 churches along the I-4 corridor that runs east to west in Central Florida. And when he told me about this vision initially, I thought that's absolutely crazy and Where do I sign up? I want to work with you, because these are the kind of people who see the miraculous happen. When you step out in faith for a vision that is far bigger than anything that you could accomplish, that's where you begin to see the Lord come through and to work on your behalf. Just in case you aren't really square on why church planting, it's been shown time and time again to be one of the key tools for reaching completely unchurched people. Churches like this and healthy churches across our nation have to remain. There's no sense in trying to recreate the wheel in that sense, but churches like this have to be the sending agents and the conduits through which brand new missional churches are planted that will reach people that would otherwise never darken the doors of a church. And that's sort of been our life and our reality over the last few years. I pray that in hopefully, again, it's less than 7 years that I come back the next time. Maybe you'll invite me sooner. I'm just kidding. But I hope to be able to report significant progress on that vision of 100 churches. And you'll all have golf ball size eyes when we talk about it, because God is so good and comes through every single time. I want to say on that note, you have been such a tremendous part of the Lord coming through and meeting the needs not only of the ministries we've been engaged in, but also just provision for our family, and that's not lost on us. Churches have been planted just because of churches like you and you, for the way that you've sown in faithfully to the kingdom. I don't have to even look at the statement to know that every month Faith Assembly has been faithful in giving. Not only that, so many of you have reached out and let us know that you're praying for us. We've had communication with Pastor Matt, Pastor Brian, and we know very much that it's a two-way street, that we're occasionally letting you know the highlights of what's going on, but you're also digging in to say, how can we pray for you? And we appreciate that. One special thing that I want to mention that you guys have done, is it okay if I mention that again, is... for the last several Christmases, I think three now, maybe four, two, okay. The church just around Christmas time has sent a very special gift. They've sent an Amazon gift card. Now I want to tell you, when you step out in faith and into a life of missions, there is nothing guaranteed. As a matter of fact, we're fooling ourselves if we think anything's guaranteed ever. But when you step out in faith and say, God, I literally don't know where it's going to come from this month. You go through some seasons that can be very stretching and testing to your faith. And the last few Christmases have tended to be that way for us. And at just the right time, this church has come through. That you, Pastor Brian explained last night, what I didn't know was there was a fundraiser behind it, and have given a special gift that we were able to use specifically for buying Christmas gifts for our kids. And we tell them, this is because of our family's faithfulness to the Lord. There's a church who's faithful and who prays for you and loves you, even when they don't know your faces. And because of that, this gift is yours today. And so it's been a massive faith builder for our family and something that we celebrate together. And so I just want to tell you, we're so grateful for that. It is definitely not lost on us, and we look forward to a long partnership with you. Thank you so much. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, Pastor Brian actually told me that I didn't have anywhere near 2 hours, so I'm going to take 5 pages of notes and condense them into 2.5. We'll see. But I'm going to pray as we begin. Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the way that you've been with us thus far. I thank you for the work that you have proven yourself in doing it through ministries like Teen Challenge, Lord, redeeming hopeless heroin addicts, Lord, bringing them off of the streets and filling them with your spirit and putting them on mission, Lord, that no longer are they just existing and biding their time and trying to fight off the urges and the temptations. Now instead they're engaged in ministry, Lord. They're going out and they're reaching others like themselves. Lord, I thank you for the heralds and the work that they're doing amongst children. I thank you for the ability, because of their work, for little kids to experience what so many of us take for granted. Just something as simple as school. Lord, thank you for those who this church supports, wherever they are this morning, who are so wholehearted in their ministry efforts. Lord, would Would you just allow them to feel right now their hands being lifted? Lord, supernaturally, in the middle of maybe speaking engagement services or outreaches, whatever it may be, I pray that you would be supernatural right this minute, wind in their sails. Let them sense the power of the Holy Spirit pumping through their veins, not because they're awesome, but because you're awesome. Now, Lord, as I dig into your word here and share some of our story and try to relate it, God, I pray that you would help me to have clarity of thought. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Lord, that you would bridge the gaps in my thinking. God, that you would overcome my frailties, my weaknesses, my lack of attention span, etc., etc. And we'll give you the glory for the work that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read briefly in Acts, and then I'll summarize the rest of the story. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says this, very briefly, an angel from the Lord spoke to Philip. At noon, he said, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he did. You know, this sense of a journey that we're on, this is a thought that kind of permeates not only the Christian world, but all of culture, right? We see this concept of journey in art and in movies. You hear songs that talk about being on a journey. Life is a highway, isn't it? You know, and so many other ones. And then, of course, in terms of the Christian world and in faith terms, we also realize that we're on a journey. We have this sense of a journey that we're on towards our final destination, heaven, right? Which is all about what happens after we die, but we also have a sense of journey that relates to a fullness in Christ, of becoming more and more like him, of conforming continually to his image. And then there's also this sense of journey that relates to our call. How many of you guys would say you're called by God? I need more hands in that, because we're all called by God. And the truth is, we have this sense of journey in that, and if we don't, then it's time this morning to begin to say, God, what is your plan for me? What's the journey that you have me on? And so we have this sense of where we're going in terms of calling. And for somebody like Brother Harrell, I don't remember his first name, Ken Harrell, maybe that is very clear, right? I'm called to go to Honduras, right? But so often, so many of us as believers, what we fail to see clearly and what we fail to understand with certainty is actually not that destination, not heaven. We get that. And it's not becoming more Christ-like, but it is literally the ground beneath our feet, the moment that we live in. So we see crossroads ahead. We see forks in the road, and we begin to question, God, would you lead me, guide me through this decision-making process? And we want so badly to hear from God about what's just off in the distance, what's off in the future. And we really wrestle with these decisions, don't we? We beg God to reveal his will, and then sometimes he does, and we're hesitant because his will looks very difficult and tricky, tough to navigate, or insecure. Sometimes we outright disobey. And sometimes that's pure rebellion, and sometimes that's just a lack of trust, right? It's a trust. It's a lack of trust that God is good and that he's got our best in mind and heart. And it's also sort of a lack of trust in his master plan. How many of you know that you are a part of God's master plan, but you are not all that's going on in the world today? Amen? And so what we have to realize is that God has this big, you know, master plan that he's rolling out all around, and he's invited you and I to play a part in that, to step into that in obedience. It's never more difficult to trust God completely than when we do come to these forks in the road, or when there's hardship of some sort, when we hit an unexpected detour, for instance, or a roadblock or an accident. yesterday. I was coming up I-95, and thank goodness traffic hadn't really stopped yet, but there was an accident. There was a pickup truck off the side of the road, and I couldn't really see what had happened. It looked totally normal, but there were police cars kind of around it, and as I drew close, there was a lady, and she was obviously just totally distraught. Her face were in her hands, and she was visibly crying, you know, and very difficult moment for her. And as I passed the police cars, I saw that she was pulling a large trailer, and I'm not positive that it was a horse trailer, but it looked like it could have been. And somehow the trailer had flipped and was still connected to the truck, but the truck was upright. I have no idea, you know, the police were already attending to the situation, but she looked so distressed, and I couldn't help but just think, and I don't know if you think about this when there's any sort of accidental death or unexpected moment like that, but this lady was just on her way, so it was a normal Saturday. She had her trailer behind her, she had plans, she was going somewhere. And yet, whatever happened, however this unfolded, there was this massive disruption. And there she was, head in hands, distraught, not knowing what to do next. So often when we have moments like this, whatever they may be, and you can scroll back through your memory and call up any number of these things, these setbacks, getting let go from a job, not getting the job that you wanted, a financial setback. Maybe it was something that you felt God had called you to do, and it just didn't work out the way you thought. And so often when this happens, or God forbid, a major accident, what we focus on is how do we get back to that call destination, that where we were headed. How do we get back on track, and how do we do it quickly and efficiently? And so when these things happen, so often we think that these detours or these accidents or whatever they may be, that these are sort of a stronghold of the enemy. And we start calling down all sorts of things about the devil, don't we? And sometimes what we fail to see, because we're not quiet enough before the Lord and our spiritual eyes aren't completely open, is that often the Lord is using those moments. He's redirecting our course, or what we thought our course was. And that in some ways, these, what we perceive as distractions, have become a major component of the course. That it's not the devil that's preventing us from the call of God. Instead, it's become a major component of God's redemptive work in and through us. We have to learn to recognize that moment. Back to Acts, we see Philip once again. If you read, do some backtracking in the book, you'll remember he was an integral part of the early church. He was someone who had been set apart not only by God but by the apostles for a very specific work in the church. He and Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, aside from Jesus, very special individual, right? And he finds himself in this moment that, my goodness, don't I wish that I had. It says that an angel showed up to him and gave him some very specific instructions. How many of you would love, it'd be scary, let's be honest, but in terms of clarity and knowing how to proceed with your life, how many of you would say, I would love if an angel would just tell me this is what God wants you to do? I mean, I have never had a whole lot of money, but I would have begged and borrowed every penny I could if I could trade that for that sort of clarity at different points over the last 20 years. And of course, Philip hears this word from an angel. Who's going to say no and turn away? He complies. He gets up. He goes to this southbound road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert road, it says. Now, I don't know what Philip was thinking. We don't get any context here. So maybe Philip knew that area well. Maybe he was like me, kind of going back to Rock Hill, right? Going home, or who knows? We don't see much about his disposition or what he had in mind. Maybe Philip was kind of going through his mental Rolodex and saying, I've got to, you know, get up with Uncle Habib or whatever, and you know, making his plans. Maybe he wanted to go ahead, and this is my modern interpretation, he wanted to make sure and get a reservation at his favorite Gaza restaurant. And so he got up and he complied and he heads down to the road, and maybe he thought that he was going to go ahead and start walking. I don't know. But But what the angel said clearly was, go to the road. And he did. And as he reached it, and I can imagine he's probably waiting for the angel to show up with further instructions, he sees there a chariot. And I'm imagining it's an ornate chariot, because I'll just summarize from here. The Bible tells us that on it was a court official to a queen from Ethiopia. Now, our transliteration says Ethiopia. More than likely, it was a North African kingdom. It's all the same. The fact is, this was the man who controlled the wealth of a rich queen in North Africa. And Philip sees this chariot pass by, and remember, he has just met with an angel and gotten clear instructions from that angel, and he arrives to this point, and he hears not the clarity of the voice of an angel. He doesn't see anyone. Instead, what it says is that he hears the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's only been on the scene for a few chapters, and he recognizes this quiet voice. It says, go get on that chariot. And you can imagine how awkward that is. How do you draw near to a moving chariot and find your way on it? But he manages to do it, and I encourage you to go back and read on. And he gets on, and he helps this eunuch court official to understand what he was reading from Scripture. He explains how that relates then to the newly found treasure of salvation through Jesus Christ, and down to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He baptizes this court official, and he sends the first missionary possibly into Africa. Get your head around that. It all started with a simple command to go down to the road, and with a compliance to the quiet voice that said, join that chariot. A little over 8 years ago, our family started a missions faith walk, the same one we're on now. It was a little bit different then. We felt like we had that clear, almost angel directive, which was at that time for us to go to Spain. We had connections there. We had been there when we were younger and knew people. We had leadership who had kind of, maybe you remember this from when we were here before, they said to us, we have this massive problem with human trafficking here. We want you to come and to help us to sort of be a part of answering and meeting this need. And so they said the mission here, the Field Fellowship, we have a property. You can come and you can start a Home of Hope on it. Everybody will love you. The church will, you know, get around you, and it was going to be great. And so we were passionate about this. We traveled around for a year. We raised funds, and the Lord built our faith in this, and we prepared. And then finally, we arrived to the field, and we were ready to get going. Now listen, the first year that most missionaries are on a foreign field, they spend it, at least the first year, they spend it kind of adapting to culture, because that's difficult, getting used to new bacteria and such. Even in a super clean Western country like Spain, we spent a year sick. The flu here had nothing on that. For a year, we were going through it, and getting to know the language. So we didn't expect everything to sort of spring out of the ground right away, but we did notice that things were a little different than what we had expected. For instance, we came there to be a part of meeting this need of reaching victims of human trafficking. We had been there months, and we hadn't seen a single prostitute. We saw brothels, but those were both mafia-run, and the truth is, there was no way I was walking in there anyway, right? Not right up into there. And so this community that we had felt so strongly that we were coming to be light to was completely invisible to us. And we kind of felt like we were at this crossroads, and not to mention that the national church there, the locals, they had they were using that piece of property we were supposed to use. They were using it frequently and felt a great deal of ownership for it, and so when we started to mention doing anything else on it, they really retracted and became very defensive, which is definitely not what you want. So we felt like we were at this crossroads where we had come with all this faith and all this hope, and we had raised funds, and churches like you guys were sowing into this, and we were, man, we had this vision to meet this need, and yet nothing was happening the way that we had envisioned. So we dug in right where we were. There was a struggling little local Assemblies of God church. We came alongside the pastors and helped them to build a feeding program to reach the impoverished folks in the area. We started working with after-school programs, teaching English, and we started hosting training events and awareness events for human trafficking. Even though we couldn't see it there, we thought somebody must be able to. And we did everything we possibly could. Toward the year mark in our first in our term there, we had some missionary colleagues who lived in Barcelona, the city. They were about an hour from us. And they came down one Sunday afternoon after church, and we sat around the table and we were having lunch, just sharing, licking our battle wounds, as it were. And they started to share their heart. And they were really heavy. They were very burdened because they had spent 2 years basically starting and really growing this ministry, which was a kind of a young adults church, kind of its own thing. And it was very vibrant, and there was a lot of fruit coming from it. And yet their time on the field was coming to an end. They were supposed to go back home for furlough to prepare to come back, you know, so raising funds. And they realized it was coming to a close, and they had no one to take over that ministry. Now, they weren't there to ask us to take over the ministry because, A, we lived more than an hour away. The ministry met at 9 o'clock at night, if you're lucky, and you can get everybody in. And, you know, furthermore, they knew that I really didn't have a sincere desire to preach, certainly not on a weekly basis. We were there with this objective of reaching these girls for Jesus, right? But somehow, as they sat and they shared, and I heard their heart, I heard about the tremendous work that was being done in that ministry, I felt a little bit like Philip. I felt that I had gotten up to where the Lord had clearly told me to go, up to the edge of that road. And I felt like as they spoke, I could see the chariot passing by. And somehow, without consulting my wife, which, gentlemen, let's be honest, not a great idea, worked out this time. But without consulting my wife, without stopping to pray, I didn't even stop to think. I said, guys, we'll do it. And I think as the words came out of my mouth, I'm not sure if they were more shocked or if we were more shocked. I have no idea what I was thinking. But I knew that the quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit was saying, get up on that chariot. This is your moment. This is what I've called you here to do. And it didn't make any sense. But we started into a very rich season of ministry. For more than a year, we traveled that. We made that trip multiple times per week. It was very expensive. Fuel there is incredibly expensive. Tolls, parking's a nightmare. We had kids we had to find babysitters for because they had school the next day. It was tough. But it was one of the most rewarding and rich seasons of ministry that we've ever had. Several nights a week we would go up and we would minister to university age students or just university age people, and some of them were from a church background, but some of them were professing atheists and agnostics. Some of them had literally never heard the gospel message preached. And I began to love and to be just absolutely filled with passion every time I was given the opportunity to share the gospel for the first time with people. And we sort of began to commit ourselves to learning to share it in a way that made sense to them, and that, you know, I don't know, they could take ownership over it, that they felt like it was their story as well. One night we left the building and we were walking back to the car, and Barcelona is more than 4 million people, crazy windy city streets. You park where you can. Hopefully it's near where you're going. Tonight, this particular night, I don't know how, but we got lost trying to find our car where we had parked it. And I don't know exactly how we hadn't noticed it before, but we took a wrong turn and we found ourselves just behind literally where our building was. And we found that our building, the building where we were meeting, was just on the outskirts of one of the most notorious red light districts in all of Spain. And we had no idea. And all of a sudden, this community that we were an hour away looking for and beating ourselves up because we had come there and couldn't find, all of a sudden the grit and the grime of all of humanity was right there in front of us. And we began to say, God, what are you doing here? What are you saying? In the weeks preceding, we were invited to come up to a Christmas Eve, what's it called? A potluck. Christmas Eve potluck at the International Church of Barcelona. It's a church there. It's multi-denominational, but it's pastored by an Assemblies of God missionary. And he invited us to come and be a part of it. So we went to this potluck. International in a city like Barcelona means 30 plus nationalities at minimum. And for a potluck, that means that you're getting curry and spring rolls and canelones and empanadas and hot dogs, you know what I mean? And everything in between. And it was wonderful. It was very rich. It wasn't exactly how I'd envisioned spending my Christmas Day afternoon, but it was cool, you know? And so we were there with the whole family. The kids were off playing. And my wife strikes up a conversation with a Canadian couple. She begins talking to the girl, and somehow the girl mentions that she's a part of a small prayer group that meets and prays for victims of human trafficking. And that then goes out with cold water or hot chocolate, depending on the season. And they go out, and they just give the girls a drink, and they tell them they're praying for them, and then they come back. And my wife starts to tear up because she sees yet another tiny thread that we had been looking for and wondering, God, what's the connection here? So the girl says, Jade, what do you do? And Jade says, well, we pastor a group called Awaken. And the girl's eyes got the size of golf balls and they filled with tears. And she said, I've been looking for you. She said, well, it turns out the building that they meet in on Wednesday nights is the exact same building that we rented to meet in on Thursday nights. And they had heard of us and she wanted to connect with us but didn't know how. All of a sudden, these little threads that look so loose and disconnected in our life and in our story showed to be part of a big tapestry. Remember that big master plan that God was working on. Had Philip disregarded the distraction of that chariot or responded with anything less than complete ruthless trust to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who knows how much longer it would have been before the gospel message was carried into North Africa. Who knows what would have happened with this particular court official who was up on that chariot. Who knows how Philip's life and story and journey would have changed. But the heart of God was very intentional. It was to seek out and woo the heart of this court official. And he did. And where we may tend to think of ministry and things in general and organizational terms and terms of productivity, the heart of the mission of God isn't about that. It's not that it can't produce those things, but it's not about infrastructure. It's about seeking and saving the lost. It's not about big ministries. Thank God for those big. Thank God for Stephen Furtick and all the people that they're reaching through that church. But that's not necessarily what the mission of God is. And it's not whatever your 5-year plan is. I hate to be the guy to tell you. God's mission is seeking and saving that which was lost. God's mission is a shepherd who would leave 99 comfortable, well-fed, well-tended to sheep. And for us, maybe that means leaving the security of well-trodden, very secure trails. Maybe for some of you this morning, that means moving beyond a moment where you attend a church, where you simply attend a church, into a new degree of discipleship where you're on mission with God. I hope every one of you is already there. But if not, the Lord's calling you out for that this morning. And if we hadn't listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit around that table that day, well then, we would have never been given mission-owned housing for free in a city like Barcelona to go up and live in. We have never been asked to come and co-pastor the international church and have an influence on countless nations that came through there visiting every Sunday morning. We would have never been able to start a feeding program from that church. We would have never been able to start the first kids ministry that that church ever had. But more important, we would have missed out on dozens and dozens of lost, totally disoriented, hungry sheep that we came to know. We would have missed out on Lydia, who at 16, 17 years old, left her home of Berlin, Germany. She was on drugs. She was wild as wild can be. She still kind of is, but in a different way. She left and went to Barcelona to party, to do whatever she wanted. When we met her, she was several years into her independence campaign. Somehow, through a connection, actually with that same Canadian girl, believe it or not, week after week, she wandered into the back of our meetings. She tried to act tough. She tried to act antagonistic. But I saw the tears every single time she heard the gospel. She thought I didn't notice when she would steal my notes and walk off afterwards. Months and months went by, and we didn't press her. And one day, she made a declaration for Jesus that rocked my world. I still cry when I think about it. That same girl lit up the streets of Barcelona, telling people about Jesus. And shortly before we left Spain, she left for her home country. And do you know that she led every member of her family to Jesus? Her brother, who has just recently overcome a fight with cancer, became a spirit-filled Christian as well. She started university, and she thought she had no hope for anything in life. She started university, and she has led dozens and dozens of young agnostic and atheist and antagonistic students to Jesus. And all of that, yeah. That's not because I'm a good preacher. You can see that that's not the truth. That's all because we were careful in that moment to hear that quiet voice that said, climb up on that chariot. Go where my spirit's leading you. And all these little connections that we couldn't have dreamed up, that we couldn't, a script that we couldn't write, came out of that. And I might not be able to effectively lead hundreds and thousands of people into salvation, but the ones and the twos, those lost sheep, that we were able to disciple, have gone on and are doing exactly that. And the gospel message is multiplying as a result. Throughout that process, what we realize is we were born for this. We wanted to share the gospel with as many unchurched, completely, people who had never really heard the gospel as we could. We craved it. So we said, God, how can we reproduce this? And that's when he began to speak to us about church planting, about the tool that it has been throughout the centuries for reaching completely lost people. And so we began to pray, God, where would you have us reproduce a church next? And there were so many places, even nearby where we were, that made great sense, and we loved them. And so we prayed, and we prayed for months, and we fasted, not for months, because I'm not great at fasting, but we prayed a lot. And every single door that we tried to push open and that we were excited to walk through, every one of them shut, and we were perplexed. Shortly, I suppose it was probably 5 months into this process of praying and seeking the Lord, a friend from Scotland called me and he said, Brent, we want to start a church in Glasgow, Scotland. This is a very dangerous city, but great city. I think you guys would do well here. We have no experience, but we want to plant this church. Could you come and help us? And I'll be honest, I didn't hear God say a resounding yes. I didn't hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit there. But the door didn't close, and we at minimum felt peace. And so we came back to the States after an agonizing goodbye. We began to travel as missionaries do. We came to churches, just services just like this, and we began to speak about this vision. And for a few weeks, I think it was about a month into that process, I began to have sleepless nights. That's a bad sign. And I felt God was speaking to me. He was stirring something, and he was saying, there's something off about this plan. I've got something different in store. And of course, that was not good news to me, because I was there just for a month. I'd been communicating this change, right? And I had a conversation with a man named Brian Bolt, who I shared last night, was a heroin addict who got shot in the head, and as he was bleeding out in the ambulance, a paramedic led him to Jesus. And when he was resuscitated, started a explosive journey of church planting. Went through rehab first, but then and has planted well over 100 churches now throughout the nation. He's the director of the network that I work with. And I was trying to get him to resource us for our church plant in Scotland, and he began to tell me about what was going on in northern New England. For those of you who don't know, the states of Maine and New Hampshire and Vermont, those are northern New England, less than 3% of the population of those states profess to be born-again believers. It's amazing, isn't it? That somewhere in our own country, there are places whose statistics in terms of embracing the gospel resemble Europe. And he said something that the Lord used. It was once again that whisper and noticing the chariot passing by. He said, Brent, church planting it's almost trendy now. All the young guys want to do it. But he said, we have hard places like this. He said, Vermont is the least church state in all of the U.S., the least reached. And he said, I've tried, but I can't get a single person to go there. And that was that whisper again. And I saw the chariot passing by, and I didn't blurt out right then like I had before, but I knew that the Lord was sending us to Ben and Jerry's land. And as an ice cream lover, I was grateful, but I'm finishing up here. You know, something incredible happens when you begin to spend, when you spend an extended time living on a foreign mission field, and that's that you begin to see things as truly global. That means that what once felt foreign no longer feels quite so foreign, and what once felt like home is no longer purely home. And so for that, maybe Florida and Rock Hill and Vermont and China and Honduras and Spain and Scotland, they're sort of all the same. They're filled with lost sheep, people who need to be reached out to. Maybe some of you are sitting in here this morning and you've asked God the question, okay then, so where do you want me to go? And I'll make this brief, but I would say that we're asking quite often the wrong question. Jesus shows us in the book of Luke through the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of my favorites, the alternative question, right? Teachers of the law ask him, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing for us to know? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Love the Lord with everything that you are, right? And they say, cool. And he says, actually, there's a second one, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. And as they did, they tried to trip him up, and they said, well, who's my neighbor? And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. He told the story of a good Jew who was leaving Jerusalem, walking to Jericho, and he was jumped and he was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And you know the story. Jesus was talking to some good Jews. So a priest, a temple priest, he would have been the main man. Someone they totally respected. He would have been Pastor Brian, right? Someone they totally respected. And this temple priest is walking up and he sees this broken man in the street. And I don't know, this is my modern version again, but he checks his watch and he knows he's going to be late for sacrifices or dinner or wherever he was headed. And so he shrugs his own duty and walks to the other side of the road and continues on. Shortly thereafter, a temple assistant, again, one of the most likely, this is Pastor Matt or Pastor Brent or whoever. And you would think for sure, by the way, these guys would definitely not do that, but for sure he would stop. But he walks on. And here's the 1-2 punch. He says, but a despicable Samaritan. And man, that would have just made their skin crawl, the guys listening. He came up and he picked the guy up and he put his own Versace or Armani coat on the man. He began to bandage his wounds and he stuck him in his car. The guy was bleeding all over his brand new leather seats of his Tesla or whatever. And he took him to a little motel and he paid all of his expenses. And he said, if there's anything left, I'll come back in a few days and I'll settle up. And then Jesus turns to him and he says, who was the neighbor to the broken man? And of course, they knew the answer. Now, I might not be saying the most popular viewpoint, especially in missionary circles, but bear with me for a minute. I'm convinced that missionary is not actually a specialized Christian calling. Okay? There are roles that Pastor Harold will play, that maybe that I've played, that maybe some of you in this room never will, just by virtue of vocational missions. But God's intent for each and every one of us, you, is that we would both be called out of our seats and mobilized and on mission with him in the great rescue mission of seeking and saving that which was lost. And so the appropriate question isn't, God, where do you want me to go? Hear me now. It's, who's my neighbor? Who's your neighbor today? As we think through that, perhaps that's something that will change over time. But it's one of the most remarkable questions for us to continually ask ourselves. The neighbor is the one who is audacious enough not to go to the other side of the road, who's audacious enough in a media-filled society to put his phone down or her phone down for a few minutes and go and engage. It's the one who is willing to engage that absolutely intolerable person at work. It's the one who is willing to reach into neighborhoods where you know all is not savory, to help a drug addict get off of the streets and into a rehab center, to foster a child. Being a neighbor is often being willing to do something that's totally messy, that's outside of your 5-year plan, that sounds as crazy as planting 100 churches because you know there are lost sheep running the streets in Florida and everywhere else. And so I want to ask you, as Pastor Brian comes in a moment, what is it that God is asking of you today? I believe some of you, maybe it was long ago that he asked you to do something crazy, something that was totally uncomfortable. Maybe it was to cross the globe and preach the gospel, but more probably it was to cross the street with a sandwich or a cup of coffee and talk to someone who you knew needed him, to mentor a troubled teen. Maybe there's some of you in this room who, pardon the familiarity, but who have very deep pockets. And the Lord has very clearly told that he wants you to invest in his kingdom in a remarkable way. And you looked at your wallet, or you looked at your schedule, or you looked at what you were capable of and your own talents and your own gifts, and you said, it's just not possible. Things are too tight. My schedule's too tight. I'm too ordinary. I'm not gifted in any of the acceptable ways. And I want you to know that God looks you right back in the face even now, and he says, I never asked any of those questions. Right now, once again, I hope he's bringing you to a moment where you stand at the edge of that southbound road to Gaza, that desert road. You know he's brought you to this moment, but you don't really know why. And as he reminds you of those things or calls you out to something new, quiet your head enough to be able to hear with your heart and to see that chariot passing by and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, it's you. Do it. Climb up on it. And I don't know what that is for you. But I know that when we're faithful to the call of God, whole genealogies are rewritten for the kingdom. And when we're unfaithful, we will never know the adventure that we've left behind. Pastor Brian, if you want to come, I just want to say a word of blessing over you guys, if you'll bow with me, and I know he'll finish us up. But Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you call faith and hope and trust out of each and every person in this room today? Lord, let them believe you for what is impossible for them, for what they feel too ordinary or too broke or too busy to accomplish. Lord, call that out of them and accomplish your mission through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.